Tonight, the topic is vision. And, of course, some of you who are visiting for this time and have been invited to come for this evening, we've had our leadership development sessions here, and the National Leader Track has been with us, and we've been talking about really three things. First night, we talked about brokenness and what it means to be a broken person. What it means to be broken in our ministry, and what it means to be broken corporately. And then last night, we got into some things that were really, really heavy. We talked about integrity, and as I mentioned, Jerry White had already shared with us on the issue of integrity, but the real question is why do people keep talking to us about, hey, we as navigators need to think about the issue of integrity? And I don't mean by that we have deep, abiding problems that we're aware of, but it's just that we feel like that this is a time for God to begin to get us to ask some basic questions about what does it mean to have personal integrity, what does it mean to have ministry integrity, and what does it mean to have corporate integrity? And we're asking the question about integrity from the standpoint of not so much as a list of things that we ought to do, but more from the area of, is everything out in the light? And is what I have in me clear before God and my brothers and sisters? And can I talk about it? Am I open with it? If I'm struggling, can I bring it out into the open and tell people what I'm dealing with? Can I talk about my victories and my defeats? And is what's on the inside the same as what you see on the outside? And that has a lot of deep questions for us, because if we're not really like that, then obviously we're not ministering out of brokenness. And also it has the issue of the potential for hypocrisy, the issue of lying to ourselves, and the issue of making God a liar. So those are really, really serious things that we have to deal with as an organization, individually, and in other ways. And so as we prayed together and considered all of these aspects in these last 2 days, we have come to conclude corporately that the navigators are at a stage in their history that's a little different than in our past. And I'm going to take us through a bit of a discussion that I think will help us see where God is leading us, and also why we have to deal with these things right now. When Dawson Trotman came to the Lord in 1926, and it really took him about 9 years, 8 to 9 years, to really figure out exactly where God was calling him. He was involved with boys clubs. He was involved with what they called Christian Endeavor. He was involved with a number of churches. He was a man who had a deep passion for the Lord Jesus. He had a deep passion for the Word of God. And he was basically an evangelist early on. But then it was clear to him in around 1933, 34, that God was calling him to minister to sailors, to military personnel on the West Coast. And as he launched this ministry, I've spent a lot of time going back and looking very, very carefully at Betty Skinner's book, DOS, asking this question: what was it that moved him? What were the things, what was the very essence of what he was about? And in the navigator work, sometimes these days we talk about laborers, we talk about going to the lost, we talk about the nations, and my sense is it is very, very, very difficult to get what we do into one phrase or a sentence. For example, reach, disciple, equip to know Christ and to make him known through successive generations. That says it, but the problem is it doesn't say what we do in living color. And so a navigator will read that, and a navigator will say, yes, that's what we're about. But at the same time, a navigator will say, but there's something more to it. There's something you feel. How do you get that from black and white into living color? And I really think that a very close look at Dawson Trotman's life and his early ministries will help us to get a feel for it and to lift that from black and white into living color. And I think as you look in those early days with Les Spencer, Gurney Harris, and sailors out on all of those ships, you begin to get a picture. First of all, Dawson Trotman was a man who had a deep, deep passion for Jesus. And that's why in the wheel illustration, when we look at it, as he drew it together, right in the center was the Lord Jesus. And so when they launched that ministry, right at the center of their ministry was this passion for Jesus, and that they would demonstrate everything that the Lord Jesus could be in their lives. A second thing that they had that burned on their heart was a passion for the lost. I went back, forgot to bring it tonight, but I went back and pulled out this article that was written about the navigators in 1941 in Collier's Magazine. A fellow goes to the West Coast to write a story on the Navy. And he gets out there and he begins to interview this chief named Murphy. And Murphy starts to describe the navigators. And he says, oh yeah, and there are the navigators. He says, there may be 12 of them, there may be 15, there may be 18, they're all over the place. And then he begins to describe how they're out there to win souls, and they have this passion about them, and that they have these prayer meetings and all the things. And you read it and you say, we wouldn't do the ministry the way they did the ministry then. But when you look at it, you say, how can we capture their heart? The heart they had on those ships, and how can we capture that heart so that the Murphys of the world, when they see us, they'll say, and then there are the navigators. The navigators. Those navigators, there are 12, there are 15, and then there are 18. And who knows how many of them there are. And he talks about not being able to count them and a number of things. Well, all of these ships filled with navigators. Deep passion for the Lord Jesus, and then a second thing is a passion for the lost. A deep, deep passion for the lost. And when the navigators are going well, navigators have a passion for the lost. We love the Lord Jesus, and we love the lost. And then you watch the description of Dawson Trotman's language, and you read the little excerpts from his journal, and you begin to realize that even though he hadn't really unfolded his full vision of spiritual multiplication, you can tell that what he wanted in his heart, even though he couldn't completely articulate it, was he wanted a ministry that was committed to spiritual multiplication. And he wanted to multiply people all over those ships. And he described groups over here, groups on these ships. And of course, when World War II came, we all know what happened in terms of the tragedy of these hundreds of men who had come to the Lord and were growing and were on these ships and lost their lives at Pearl Harbor. And then you begin to realize that in those ministries, they were looking for something to come out of those ministries. Not just multiplication, but what we now call today laborers and leaders. Somehow, Dawson Trotman had on his heart this burning passion to see people who would be little ones and would become oaks of righteousness. Strong people, as Jim Peterson says, who can provide shade for others. And so he had a passion. He would even identify in his journal people and describe them. And he says, these are the kinds of people who keep coming back. And he's talking about what we call today laborers and leaders. And then in DOS, there's a description, even before he launched into the military among sailors, this description of 40 days of prayer. And Betty says in there that really the birth of the Navigators came out of those 40 days of prayer. And it described praying for little groups in Lomita, California. And then it spread over the state. And then they started putting their finger on all 48 states and asking God to do something. And Jim Sellin brought one of Dawson Trotman's Bibles to the office that apparently was his during the 50s. We started looking in there. And he was writing in his Bible, God, give us 3 million sons and daughters. And it was still coming out of that prayer meeting where he was praying for people out of every state in the Union. So he had a passion for the nation. That God would transform America and raise up oaks of righteousness all over this nation. And then as they got toward the end of the 40 days of prayer, guess what? They got a world map out. And they started praying for the nations. And what they prayed in those 40 days of prayer are still being answered today. So what was it in those early days that moved the Navigators? Let's just review. Passion for the Lord Jesus. A deep, deep passion for the Lord Jesus, which led us to a passion for the Word and a passion for prayer. And then there was a passion for the lost. And then out of that passion for the lost came a commitment to a multiplying ministry. That out of that multiplying ministry would come two kinds of people, laborers and leaders, who would be able to lead in the body of Christ and give strength and courage in the body of Christ. And then beyond that those laborers and leaders would go to the nation and populate this nation and the nations of the world. Well, as you go on and you read Navigator history, what you discover is that passion continued right on through World War II. And then at the end of World War II, toward the end of the 1940s, what happened is that all of these sailors started to come home. Some of you sitting in this room were probably part of that. And as they came home, they got involved in other Christian organizations. They got involved in their churches. And I've talked to Lorne Sanney, Jim Downing, Warren Myers, Doug Sparks, and I've asked them this question, what changed? And they all tell me the same thing. Guess what it was? We didn't lose our passion for the nations. The nation and the nation kind of blended together. We didn't lose our passion for spiritual multiplication. But guess what we lost our passion for? Passion for the lost. And they all say it was true. Well, in the 1950s, we started to work with Billy Graham. The work started to change. We got involved in all kinds of follow-up. And there were some wonderful things going on in the work. Roy Robertson went to China. Missions started to open up around the world officially with the Navigators. It was a time of expansion in one way, but stagnation in the grassroots. And I'm not saying anything that our elders wouldn't say. And it was during that time, sometime in the 50s, that Leroy Imes, who's sitting here under some influence from Bill Bright, gone to Pittsburgh and then to the University of Nebraska, and it was Leroy Imes who lifted up in the Navigators a phrase. Evangelism is the cutting edge of the ministry. Now, I came and got involved in the Navigators in 1964. And that was a phrase that just burned in the hearts of Navigators. We talked about it all the time. In 1965, we had a wing ding here. And there was scaffolding that went right to the ceiling. And we've got pictures that some of you have seen of all of these people. And some of you were here. And that's when Lorne Sanney preached his message, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Famous message in the Navigators. But the key was By 1960, 62, there was a restored passion for the lost, and there was a repositioning of the navigators. Because we retained our ministry to the military, but we also started to focus on students, collegians. And the navigator ministry, in terms of its passions and its motivation, was moving again. And guess what marked us? Now, I was part of this history. I remember. And guess what it was? It was a passion for Jesus, a love for the Lord Jesus that led us to a deep passion for the Word and a commitment to prayer that caused us to pray all night, that people might come to Christ, that we might grow, that we might come to know the Lord Jesus in a deeper and fuller way. We had a passion for the lost. We had a commitment to a multiplying ministry. And even though we hadn't learned how to name it, we were looking for two outcomes out of that multiplying ministry. Laborers and leaders. A commitment to the nation and the nations, even though it was blended together. And that period of sustained growth can lead us right on into the early 80s. But an interesting thing happened to us. As we started ministering to students, we kept turning the ministry into a science. And I was one of those that did that. At the University of Illinois, we had the ministry screwed down so tightly that you couldn't miss it. We took all of the faith you can imagine out of it. We could do it in the flesh. But what happened is, as we ministered, we started to help people and they started to leave the campus and they took their methodology, and guess what they did? They went into other organizations and they went into churches. The culture started to shift. We moved from a Judeo-Christian culture to a pluralistic culture, greater and greater pluralism. Our methodology stopped working. And we got confused. And we did a survey with those who were laboring. And we found that they were doing a pretty good job in the churches. But we sensed that the work was stagnating, both in Canada and in the U.S. We all knew that something was wrong. And it was Terry, under his leadership, who had the courage to say, we've got to reposition. And we've got to change. And we started to learn again. And we started to grow. But while we were learning, and while just as in the 50s, we were broadening out and discovering lots of new things, new dimensions of our work, new missions, new ideas, what was happening to us is in the grassroots, we were stagnating. And to some degree, our staff started to lose their passion for the lost. Well, I believe that we've come to a new stage in our history. I believe that we've been learning and God has been training our hands for battle until about 1995, 96, somewhere in there, when the trend started to change. And we started to see what we were learning. And we started to see that out of a certain amount of dependence and desperation, God started to teach us how to connect with the lost. And I believe that God is now saying to the navigators right now, right at this point, navigators, I've got a message for you. I deeply love you. You're my children. I've called you, I've been training your hands for battle for 60-some years. But the repositioning has now moved you into three target audiences. Now I want you to go to the military, to the student world, and to the cities of America. And what I want you to do is I want you to have a deep, deep passion for the Lord Jesus that will drive you to the Scriptures and will drive you to your knees in prayer. And Navigators, I want you to have a passion for the lost. And without that passion for the lost, Navigators, you do your ministry in black and white. And I want you to have a commitment to a multiplying ministry in all of those contexts. Every one of them. The military, the student world, and the cities. I want you to have a commitment to a multiplying ministry. And I want you to look for two outcomes. I want you to look for laborers and leaders to come out of those ministries. And I want you to have a deep, deep passion for this nation. And I want you to have a passion for the nations. Now, the thing that turns our ministry into living color is the passion for the lost on this end and a passion for the nation and the nations on this end. And in the middle, what do? We cause people to grow in multiplying ministries that produces two outcomes, laborers and leaders. If you take away the nation and the nations, we stagnate. If you take away the passion for the lost, we stagnate. If you only go to the lost, you lose the whole dynamic of who you are. So you have to do it all. You can't do part of it. You have to do all of it. Navigators, I want you to do it all. And I want you to believe me for every bit of it. And then I have two other messages. Navigators, I want you to think about brokenness. In your history, your view of growth has been to ever improve. And I want you to turn that around and think about what grace does to you and how the grace of God works in growth. And I want you to learn how to minister out of brokenness. And there's a reason for that. Not just that we need to be broken, but we live in a terribly broken world. And as I shared the other night, I remember when I was struggling in my family. I remember I used to go to church. And I would sit there, no problem with church, no problem with the motives of what they were doing. But the message came down. It was too right. It had it too figured out. And I was just too troubled. And all of a sudden, I realized broken people cannot hear a message like that. Broken people have to hear messages from broken people. And that means you've got to come alongside of them. And you've got to touch them where they are. And you have to build them and help them to live. And so God, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 60, God is calling us to the same ministry, but a little different approach. We are about little ones becoming thousands and small ones mighty nations. Isaiah 60:22. The smallest one will become a clan, the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. And then in Isaiah 61, the writer begins to move into a servant song, and this passage is lifted right over into Luke chapter 4. And it's where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." And a servant song is, you can look at it as Jesus did his ministry, or you can look at it as Jesus ministering through his body. And so we can look at this, and as the servant of the Lord says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." There are a series of contrasts, And when Jesus is really ministering through His body, this is how He ministers. When Jesus is really ministering, either in His body on this earth or through His spiritual body, and He's really connecting with His body, He is looking at little ones that can become thousands. And He starts with a small one, and it becomes a mighty nation. But then look, He looks at a brokenhearted one, and He binds the brokenhearted one up. And then, if you'll notice, He looks at those who are captives, and He sets them free. He looks at those who mourn, and He comforts them. And then He takes the little one, and He turns the little one into an oak of righteousness, and shade for others, and priests unto our God. We have to go to the broken ones. We have to go to those who need to be comforted. We have to go to those who are captives. And we have to come beside them with the love of the Lord Jesus. And we've got to build them up into oaks of righteousness. We are the few to the many. We come as Jesus comes. I believe that God is saying to us, navigators, it is time for you to go in My power. And if you will go, I will bless you. Now, let me tell you a personal story. In Isaiah 49, there is a passage that means a tremendous amount to me. It's been burning in my heart since 1989. Verse 6, it says, "It is too small a thing that you should be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations," or the Gentiles, "so that My salvation may reach the ends of the earth." In the NIV, it says, "I will make you a light to the Gentiles." This is the passage that the Apostle Paul used to lay the foundation for His ministry to the Gentiles. It's interesting that this passage says, it is too small a thing for you to bring back Jacob and restore Israel. It doesn't say that you don't bring back the people of God and restore the people of God. He just says it's too small a thing. In 1989, in my home, 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm reading this passage in Isaiah 55. And it is like God begins to say to me, that is what I want to do. It's too small a thing for you to just bring back Jacob. I want to make you a light to the Gentiles, and I want you to bring My salvation to the ends of the earth. I had a question. Is that for me, or is that for the navigators? And I told Becky that morning, as we were standing there, I said, "You know, honey, I think something's going to happen. The navigators are going through change, a needed change. But I said, I believe in my soul that what God is saying is He's going to lead us to Asia, and He's going to bring us back, and the job will be, after a period of very difficult change, to clarify the vision." Well, that morning I got on my knees over in a little corner and I said one thing, "Lord, whatever You have to do to help me and my family hear Your voice, do it." That's all I said. Well, I'll think twice before I pray that the next time. A lot of pain in that, wasn't there, Sandy? But you know, every member of my family loves the Lord Jesus. Every son-in-law loves the Lord Jesus. We all have a deeper walk with God today. God did it. But boy, was it painful. And most of you know that pain. But another interesting thing happened. Through all the doubt of that period and wondering, What's God doing? What is God saying? I kept going back to this verse. And I kept saying to myself, God is saying something. God is saying something to me, and I'm pretty sure He's saying it to the navigators. And then in summer of 1994, I went to Indonesia. And this was the first time that I was going to speak to a group of Muslim believers, those who had come to believe in the Lord Jesus, about 60 of them. First time I'd ever done that. And I went in and I spoke to the group of about 60. And at the end, a little guy comes up beside me and he starts to unravel this painting. And they had painted this painting for me. And it was basically a painting of where many of them had come from. And some of them had come that night to the meeting from that place, a little village in Indonesia. And right down on the right-hand corner as you face the painting was, guess what? Isaiah 49:6b. Bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And I looked at that and I couldn't believe my eyes. What they were saying to me is, you have just arrived at the end of the earth. Isn't that something? And I looked at it, and I came home, and I said, honey, I think I've been to the end of the earth. And I think God is going to be bringing us back soon. And it wasn't very long until Terry came to me and said, we'd like you to come back to the U.S. work. And I felt the liberty to do that and was glad to do it. Then we moved into the selection process. And as we moved into the selection process, there was only one way that I could know that God was calling for this responsibility. And that was to walk into that selection process and stay right on that verse and never move until I had to, in terms of questioning or whatever. No corporate answers. No nice answers. Just one thing. God is calling. And He's calling us to do the ministry, to energize the ministry. God is calling us to come alive in the ministry. And He's saying to us, it is too small a thing for you to bring back Jacob and restore Israel. I will make you a light to the Gentiles and bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And I thought, hey, it either flies or it doesn't fly on that one verse. And God led. And when God led, I walked out of there and I said, that verse is for us. That verse is for the navigators. God is saying to us, navigators, I want you to be a broken people. And I want you to be a people of integrity. And this time, it's not just a case of energizing you. And it is not just a case of repositioning you. Before I take care of this passage and honor this verse in your calling, I've got two things I want you to deal with. One is brokenness, and I want you to deal with your integrity issues. And I want to tell you in love, in order to avoid having to discipline. You can deal with it now. And I believe God is saying to us, deal with it. Deal with it. Come before God in brokenness and in complete integrity. And then, as you do that, I want you to give yourself in America and the nations to three target audiences. The military, the student world, and the cities of America. And to the nations of the earth. And if you will take that on, and as you take that on in those audiences, if you will develop a deep, deep passion for me that will cause you to love my word and to love prayer And if you will develop a passion for the lost, and if you will commit yourself to a multiplying ministry with two outcomes, laborers and leaders, and a passion for the nation, and a passion for the nations, then I believe God is saying to us over in Isaiah 40, verse 20, 21, you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? And then the last phrase in verse 21, from where did these come? And in the NIV it says, where have all these children come from? And what it describes is a period of barrenness. And a period of time where God dealt with his people. And then all of a sudden, God calls them to wake up, to gather themselves, and to believe God. And when they believe God, they go to the lost. And when they go to the lost, they can't believe that God has given them so many children. Now, I think we've gone through a period of transition. And I think we've had some courageous leadership that has brought us to this point. And I think the foundation is laid. But I think today we stand and we're right at the crossroads. And the crossroads is, will we deal with our needs? And will we deal with our own brokenness? And will we deal with our own issues of complete vulnerability and transparency before God and before men? And then will we commit ourselves to our whole calling? Not part of it. Not a portion of it, but the whole thing in a pluralistic world. I think God is saying to us, navigators, I have been training your hands for battle for 60-some years for such a time as this. The time has come. I've trained you. The target audience is far, far more difficult. But you are more sophisticated, you are more educated, you are better trained than either Leroy in the group when they took off in the 60s or Dawson Trotman when he took off in the 30s. But the danger is the very things that we have in our lives become the obstacle. Our sophistication. Our middle class standing. Our comfort. Our self-sufficiency. And more than anything else, the battles inside that we can't admit. And so when the ministry's not going so well, we paint it as though it's going really well. When we're struggling inside, we put on a mask and make ourselves look pretty good. We go to our donors and we tell them stories that are only partially true. And God is saying to us, navigators, tell them the whole truth. Tell them everything. Take it all down and let them see you exactly the way you are, both before God and before them. And just let them see right through you. And then out of your weakness and out of the grace that God has given you, go to little ones, and help them to become thousands. Go to small ones and help them to become mighty nations. Navigators, go to brokenhearted ones and bind them up in the name of Jesus. Go to captives. And in the name of Jesus, set them free. Go to those who mourn and comfort them in the name of Jesus. Go to the poor and help them become rich in the Lord Jesus. And go to little ones and help them become oaks of righteousness. And go to small ones and help those small ones become priests unto our God. That's what we're called to do in three target audiences. I believe with all of my heart that if we will do that, we will have a significant impact on this nation. And I believe that God will use us to bring the glory of the Lord Jesus to the nations. But I also believe that we stand at a crossroads. And the crossroads is if we look at our calling and we look at what God is saying to us in love and say, no, He's not saying that to us. And we deny it, the tragedy is potentially we can move from hypocrisy, which is lying to others, to duplicity, which is lying to ourselves, to literally turning God into a liar. And that is what Israel did with all of their heritage. Now, those of you who are part of the 80, who are on this national leader stream, who have been part of this for the last 2 days, we are a generation who have the responsibility of leading a generation of navigators. The ball is in our court. As I said to you last night, the night before, we stand on the shoulders of great men and women, those who fought the battle faithfully. And we are not here by our own righteousness. We are here because the grace of God has come to us through men and women who have ministered it to us. The question is, will we bring the purity of the grace of God to another generation? And will we be found faithful? Or will we be the last generation of navigators with a clarity of vision? That's a real question. God is calling us to be faithful. And I trust that we'll do it with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, You are calling us. Lord, You are calling us to a passion for Yourself that leads us to a passion for Your word and prayer. Lord, You're calling us to a passion for the lost. You're calling us to a commitment to a multiplying ministry with two outcomes, laborers and leaders. Lord, You're calling us to the nation, and You're calling us to the nations. Lord, as I stand here, I am sure that You are calling us. But I'm just as sure that You're saying to us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that I may exalt You in due time. And I am sure that You're saying to us, allow My grace to flow through you in truth. Be honest. Have integrity with your life and your ministry. Lord, help us to do that. And oh God, I pray that within 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, I pray, oh God, that we will be saying, where have all these children come from? Oh God, I pray. In Christ's name.